Today is going to be really, really different. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And last Sunday, we were going to return to the book of Revelation. And then when the ice issue happened, couldn't get here. And I was going to start today. And then because of how we're still on a break now with Revelation, you may not believe this if you've been here for a while. But in my 20 years, I have never done a sermon on the sanctity of human life. Now, we've had a guy come, Mr. Britton. I think it was in January, and he spoke to it with the 40 Days of Life organization. But I have never just spent like an entire sermon to address this thing called the sanctity of human life. And I really felt led to do so this year. So this is in conjunction with our support of Choices Women's Center, and we're gonna go through a passage that is connected to our Sunday school lesson that we missed last Sunday, and that's another reason I'm doing this today. So let me start off by saying this, in case you're not aware of it. January 22nd of 1973 is when the Supreme Court ruled that abortion on demand is legal in the United States. So in 2023, that was the 50th anniversary of, and I truly don't know the numbers right now. I know it's over 60 or 65 million babies that didn't make it out of the mother's womb. And I don't know, you know, sometimes we think sanctity of human life and all we think is abortion. Okay, I don't want you to hear that today. I want you to hear that from the moment of conception to the last breath you take in your body, there is sanctity based on the image of God in your creation. So when you think about sanctity of human life, you're not only talking about in the womb, but you're also talking about in the nursing home. Okay, you're talking about the issues of euthanasia. Okay, you're talking about any issues where you're not appreciating and putting resources toward those in need, basically. But because this is an anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, we are going to focus more on that today. But I don't know if you've thought about it this way. And I mean, I really didn't a whole lot. But if you take yourself back into the 1960s, now that was before, you know, I was running around on this earth. And some of y'all were hopping around at that point. But what happened is in the 1960s, you've got the advent of something called the sexual revolution. And all of a sudden, you've got technology that is allowing easier ways to prevent conception. And what happened is when you start to have that kind of a revolution in the 1960s, you get to a point now where for the first time, people are beginning to experiment more, basically with unfettered sexual choice. Now, what happens with that is, once you've got the freedom now to experiment with this revolution, and you've got means of preventing conception that's pretty easy, when all that happened, now you've got a rapid rise in unplanned pregnancies. And when you get a rapid rise in unplanned pregnancies, then you also find a rapid rise in those who want to abort the pregnancies on the inside of the mother's body. So this is all feeding into the 1973 decision then that I know was overturned a couple or so years ago, but you see all through the land it's still an issue and something that having to work through. Now, here's what I need to say, and this may be the reason I've never really focused on this in the past. I am fully aware that we all have a past. And I don't want anybody, if you've got some decisions from your past and you're not proud of it, then join the club. Okay, we're all there. And I don't want anybody to think like I'm inferior if I've, you know, made some decisions that apply to what we're talking about today. God's grace is amazing, right? He forgives and cleanses. You just march on. So I don't want you to, I don't know if anybody's been affected by this directly. So I don't just know my heart. Like, this is not, you know, anything saying you're inferior or attacking anything. But we're trying to stand for truth and stand for life where the Bible stands. So I want to talk today about the sanctity of human life, and in particular, when it starts there in the womb. And we're going to go back with that. I need to say this too. The media right now has done an excellent job of trying to convince society that basically, and I don't even like the word abortion, it sounds rough, but that it's all about health care. You need to hear me say as clearly as I can, the whole abortion industry is not about a woman's health. It is not about health care. It is about sexual independence. And what happens is, on top of that, you've got some organizations, and I'll tell you what they're doing. They keep pushing it as healthcare, and all they're doing?
Money.
Lots and lots of money. So I'm trying to come from a perspective of, like, let's look at an example in the Bible, okay? What does the Bible say about the sanctity of human life? And I hope it encourages us as well. So I'm going to get you to turn to the book of Exodus. And this is going to be good for us. We've been in Revelation now 2.5 or so years. And in Revelation, of course, in the New Testament, we haven't been in the Old a whole lot. So if you are new to your Bible, new to the faith, so glad of that. If you look to the left side of your Bible, the very first book in your Bible is the one called Genesis. There are 50 different chapters in Genesis. And as soon as you get through chapter 50, you will turn to a book that is called Exodus. Now, where this is coming from in my Sunday school class, our class, if they read the lesson we missed last week, we were preparing our lesson last week. And when I went through that lesson, I thought to myself, I've never connected the sanctity of human life with the attempt that the Pharaoh made to destroy the little male babies prior to the Exodus. And there was so much that came out in that lesson. My thought was, I don't want anybody in the church to miss this. So with today being the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I've never addressed this on a Sunday morning. I thought, let's look at that Sunday school lesson and pull some things out. And I hope that it will be helpful. And I hope it will also be really kind of interesting as well. So let's look here in Exodus chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 15. There's a little bit of a lengthy section here, but we're just going to pull some things out of it. In the context, you know that the children of Israel are in Egypt. They are servants there. They are in bondage. And we know that once Joseph died, you've got a Pharaoh that rises that does not know Joseph. If you go back into the history of that day, I can't even keep it all straight, but there's different kings that come into the Egyptian Empire, Hyksos kings, and then back and forth a little bit. And it makes sense then that a king would come in that does not know Joseph coming in from a different area like that. But when you get to the end of chapter 1, the Pharaoh now is becoming quite alarmed that the Israelite people are multiplying like crazy. And he's already, like, there's already some issues there politically in Egypt. And he's thinking, you know what? If somebody tries to come in, or there's some kind of an uprising from the Egyptians there, and all these sons of Israel decide to join in, we're going to be in trouble. So what he does, if you want to think about it this way, he kind of goes into a contraception mode. We got to start eliminating, like, the babies. And they didn't have the technology to get in there with the conception point, so they're going to do something about it after the fact. And so when you get now to verse 15 of chapter 1, what the Pharaoh ends up doing is coming up with a plan that's going to involve the midwives with the Israelite people. So we read in verse 15 of chapter 1, "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah." Interesting, you get very specific names of these ladies in the Bible. That would make a great Final Jeopardy question, by the way, because nobody knows those two names hardly. And so the Pharaoh says to these, goes to these two Hebrew midwives and says, when you do the office of a midwife, okay, when you help in the process of childbirth, When you help the Hebrew women in that time of childbirth, and you see them there upon the stools. And that's an interesting word. Scholars aren't exactly sure what they are. Some believe it's two stones that they would have been seated on for the birthing process. So it's not exactly sure what they were, but some kind of a birthing stool. So when you see them there upon the birthing stool, if you look there, you can tell it's a son. Now listen, y'all, you got to get the rawness of this. If you look there and can tell it's a son, you shall kill him. Now, have you ever heard the word infanticide? Male infanticide? This is exactly what we're talking about here. So if you look there and it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. Okay, but here's what happened. The midwives in verse 17, they feared God. Now watch this, and I'm trying not to get off too much. I got a lot to cover today. But there's a very big difference in life in fearing man and fearing God.
Yes.
Right? So they feared God, even though Pharaoh told them what to do. Okay, they feared God, and they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they actually saved those male children, those boys, and kept them alive. So then it's time for conference call. So verse 18, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, calls for the midwives and says to them, "Why have you done this thing, and you've saved, rescued these men, children, these male kids, you've kept them alive?" And the midwives, they said to Pharaoh. Now, if you get in, if you take a class in Christian ethics and study our true moral dilemma, which I did, this is one of those verses that you've got to wrestle with some. The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Here's what's going on. Those Hebrew women, they ain't like them Egyptian women." Now, I'm going to throw this out there. This ain't right, but it's just for fun real quick. Them redskin players, they ain't like him Cowboys player. Okay, no. Okay, I didn't say that. I'm just, let's see if you're awake. Okay, so now I'm telling you, he says, they said, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women because they are lively. Wow. It means they're vigorous, right? It's a different, like they're saying that when we try to get there to the Hebrew women, they're trying to justify why they're not killing the babies. They're like, man, they're a little quicker in the process here. And they deliver before the midwives even come there where they are. Now, that's not a total lie, because there's a lot of ways they could have worked this out to make that a truthful statement. Well, the Bible says that God dealt well with the midwives. So if you have studied a true moral dilemma in Christian ethics, you've got to also deal with verse 20. Even though they may have lied, God dealt well with them. And the people multiplied and they waxed or grew very mighty. It came to pass because the midwives feared God. He made them houses. And then Pharaoh puts plan B into action. Verse 22. So now Pharaoh charges all of his people. Now you see the big jump here. We have now gone from the midwives to all y'all. Anybody in the land. Pharaoh says, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. That is drowning. Death by drowning. As soon as you start taking breaths of fresh air on this earth, throw them into the river. But the daughters, you shall save alive. Now, let me stop there and let's look at a little bit what's going on here. All right, verse 15, Pharaoh is still trying to curb the growth of the Israelite people. He's trying to come up with a plan because they're multiplying, they're growing so quickly, and they're increasing. And the reason is God had already told Abraham and each of those patriarchs, I'm going to multiply you and multiply you until you're going to be like the sand on the seashore or like the stars up in the sky. And that's what's happening while they are in Egypt. And we're introduced to midwives, literally those who help to bear. Okay, that's what a midwife is. And the Bible says here that there are two in particular whose names are pointed out. Now, I will say this. Just as we don't know for sure that there were just three wise men that came, there might have been more, we also don't know if there weren't more than two midwives, and these two may have been more like administrative leaders over an organization of midwives. Because there's a lot of people out there. So there's two in particular that probably have a little bit authority over an organization of midwives. And so in verse 16, when Pharaoh goes back to the midwives and wants to know, like, why When you do your duties there upon birth, I want you to kill. Now, why did he do that? Because he saw the Hebrews as unwanted. Okay, that's a key word. And you're going to see that a little bit later as well. There's a big difference in something being unwanted and something being unplanned. Okay? So he looks there and sees that these were unwanted. From Pharaoh's perspective, basically, this is an undesirable problem like a bug infestation. Now, look, do you see the worldview issue here? Remember I told you earlier, you either view your world through the lens that God has given to you, or you view your world through the lens of what man comes up with. The Pharaoh's looking at this from a human perspective. And in his mind, who cares? They're people. It's like a bug infestation. That's the way it was in Pharaoh's day with these babies. Now, so he says, when you see the son, a son born, you shall kill him. Now, I got to make a quick little side note here as well. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where there's ever confusion between what's a boy and what's a girl. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm saying that to show you how far our world has gone, how blind we are to common sense now. And so they don't have to look up in a book to determine whether it's a boy. They can tell. So when you see that it is a boy, you shall kill him. And here's my question. How are they to kill the babies? Because, I mean, as soon as they're born, it's time to kill them. So there's a couple ideas that some have devised. They said perhaps the midwives actually sat right there at the bedside. And as soon as the baby came out and they could determine that it was a boy, they strangled it right on the spot. Possibility. Now, others say that this birthing stool with these two stones actually would have been placed near the river. And what they would do is take the infants out to the river right after they were born to wash them off, and they accidentally dropped them. Right? So you see, there's a lot of ways they could have done this in killing these newborn little babies. So Pharaoh gives a command. They wouldn't do it. So in verse 17, it says they feared God. And I want you to notice about these midwives, the only thing you know about these midwives is they feared God. Ha! I like that. Listen, I don't know what you want on your tombstone. You may want on your tombstone, greatest carpenter in Stafford County. You might want on your tombstone, greatest firefighter in King George County. But you know what I would kind of lean toward? On your tombstone, she feared God. Amen. Right? I mean, that's what it says here. The only thing we know about these midwives is they feared God. And do you realize the courage it took? Because you're dealing now with Pharaoh. We are believing Pharaoh's descended from God himself. He is almost a divine being. He's given the command. And these little midwives have to stand up against him and say, we ain't going to do it. It takes a lot of courage. But they feared God. So that's all we know about them is they feared God. Now we also don't know in verse 17 when it talks about fearing God. And they give the excuse later and they save the boys alive so they did not drown. We don't know if these are the bosses over the midwives. Maybe they told all of their associates, take your time when you hear there's a baby being born. Don't even be there when the birth occurs. Okay, you said there's a lot of ways that they may have worked through this and ultimately not actually have been lying when they spoke to Pharaoh. Well, the Bible says in verse 18, they got called in to answer for their misconduct. Verse 19, they offer the reasoning there. Again, they may have been slow to respond, you know, just on purpose to preserve life. We don't know exactly what they did. And then we know in verse 20 that God blessed them because they feared God. Okay, that's all we know. Now, we get to verse 22, and all of a sudden, there's a much more aggressive policy. When there is a determination to kill the babies, it just keeps on building. So now Pharaoh says, okay, that didn't work. So now here's what I want all of y'all to do. I'm going to command everybody, all the people, to enforce the decree. And now it is death by drowning. Now, listen, I'm not articulate enough. I wish I were. To try to picture today what it would be like if you were in, whether it be Is it the third floor of the hospital, Patricia? The birth, is that right? Or is that, I think that's, okay. Whether you are in the birthing unit at Mary Washington Hospital or a different hospital, or if it ends up happening in your home or in the backseat of your car, you're driving to the hospital, I don't know. But listen to me, I cannot imagine now, as soon as the baby is born, and we can determine that it's a boy, immediately, death. Like, I don't want to do that. So, now, here's what I'm going to try to do today. I don't know how different that is than what we do today. Sometimes surgically, and sometimes with a pill. So here's what, and listen, don't freak out, I'm not getting graphic. But if you have never considered, let's just think about it. If you have never considered medically the options when it comes to destroying the child. And again, don't freak out, we're not going deep, but I just want to, let me just give you some, here's some options that people do. This is true. I mean, this is medical stuff. One is basically to cut the baby in pieces, crush the skull, so it's easier to get it out. I mean, this is what we do, y'all. This is America. Okay, this is what we do. It's an option. Another option, you actually use suction to tear the baby apart and then put the pieces in a jar for disposal. I mean, this is it. I mean, this is what we do, okay? Another option, you deliver all of the baby except the head. Then you puncture the back of the skull and you basically just vacuum the rest out. I mean, this is just fact. I mean, these are options. This is where we are in America, okay? Fourth one I found, saline injection. Basically what that does is slowly poison the baby and it burns to death. And then, of course, now you've got pills that you can administer at home and perform it at home. Okay. So what I want you to see is when you read about Pharaoh and he's like, listen, when the baby is born, just take him down the river and drown him right then. We kind of do the same thing. But I will promise you, the Associated Press will never give you a description. They'll never give you a picture of what's really happening. Okay? So we're trying to get in our mind when they drown these little babies, infanticide, and yet again, I just don't think it's a whole lot different than what we do today. Now let's look in chapter 2. So now we get to Moses. And we're just going to look at a little bit here, and we're actually already getting near the end. So now in chapter 2 we read, there's a man of the house of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He takes a wife to himself from the daughters of Levi. The woman conceived, she bears a son. And when she saw him, that he was, this translation says, a goodly child, she couldn't kill him. So what did she do? It says she hid him for 3 months. Now, when she could no longer hide him, then she made that little, kind of like that wicker basket, out of my translation says the bulrushes. She covers it, again, mine says slime, like mud from the Nile River and pitch, and puts the child inside the basket, lays it there beside the reeds there on the edge of the river. The little baby sister, verse 4, is standing there kind of nearby and kind of see what's going to happen. Can you imagine the anxiety in that home? They're trying to rescue the child, and they think they've got a plan. And I'll throw something else out there. I don't know. I feel like there might have been other people doing the same thing. I don't think it was only Moses. I think people are trying to save their babies all they can out there. But Moses is the one we read about. And so then we read in verse 5 that guess who comes along in the sovereignty of God? Daughter of Pharaoh himself. She went down to the river, washed herself there. She's got maidens with her. They're walking along the riverside. And guess what they found? They found that little wicker basket. They found the ark there, that little basket among the reeds. And so Pharaoh's daughter sent the maidens over there so they could get it. And guess what they found when they opened that present? verse 6. When she opened it, she saw the child. The Bible says, and this is no surprise, probably hungry, probably scared, the baby was crying. Now, I want you to think about something. Pharaoh's daughter did and saw what Pharaoh never did and saw. She had compassion. And if you want to use the terminology we use today, she chose life for the baby she found. Now watch this. If she had, and this is her daddy, right? If she had followed her daddy's commands, she would have had to turn that child in so it could be drowned in the river. So she had compassion. She hears the cries. She sees the cries. She kind of chooses life for that baby that she has found. So she opens it up. She sees the child. The baby is crying. She's got compassion on it. And she says, oh my goodness. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Now let me use two words I introduced earlier. And this was in our Sunday school lesson. I like the way it said it. Unplanned things aren't always the same as unwanted things. From Pharaoh's perspective, it was unwanted. In fact, anything that didn't help Pharaoh was unwanted. But from his daughter's perspective, it was an unexpected, unplanned thing. And she turned to compassion. And of course, we know later in the story that becomes the one that's named Moses. So she says to his sister, or the sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, oh, by the way, if you want, I'm going to paraphrase real quick in verse 7, I can go and get a nurse for you from the Hebrew women. So she can nurse that child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, let's do that. Now, do you realize right there, this Pharaoh's daughter probably could have been killed for not turning this baby over. So the girl, the maid went, called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me. I'll give you wages for it. So the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grows up, bring him to Pharaoh's daughter. He becomes her son, and they called his name Moses. Wow, you talk about somebody that had an unexpected start in life. And you know all that Moses did later. That is what our Sunday school lesson used last week in thinking about sanctity of human life. But here's what I want to give you from that. And I thought this was really good. So let's do this real quick as we wrap up today. Just some principles and things to think about. So in our lesson, it pointed out, number one, that what makes you treasure human life is whether or not you fear God.
Amen.
Okay, you understand that? If you don't have any fear of God and you're just going by man's viewpoint and worldview, you may or may not have any value for human life. But if you fear and respect and understand who God is, it's going to naturally lead you to want to protect the image of God, which is in a person. So the first thing it said there is the fear of God leads us to treasure all human life. And I want to say every life is meant to be treasured. Now, let me give you an example. And I'm going to hesitate with this a little bit because I'm not trying to be political here. But I just want to show you, this is what the world thinks. Back in 2008, at that time, and again, please, this is not a Democrat-Republican thing. This is just a leading politician. I'm just using an example to show you where we are as a nation. And it was Senator at that time, Barack Obama. CNN transcript, and he was making comments about raising his own daughters. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, for me, I had a lot of respect for the family in that White House when it came to a mother and a father and kids and raising the kids. You know, good example. I mean, honestly, I appreciated that. But in this transcript from 2008, Senator Obama, again, this is not about him. I'm just giving an example. This is something he said that's very eye-opening to me, and it kind of helps you and know where people are coming from. This is his quote. He said, I've got two daughters, a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. I am going to teach them, first of all, about values and morals. I want them to know what's right and wrong. But look at the next statement. But if they do make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby. Listen, y'all, this ain't about Democrat and Republican. This is about a worldview where you're not reverencing God, right? There's no fear of God. I don't care your political party. If your view is, I don't want my child to be punished with a baby. It just blew my mind. It blew my mind. So when we talk about fear of God leading us to treasure all human life, this is dignity again from the point of conception to the time you take your last breath. When you get old, you need as much dignity then as you needed when you were little and having your diapers changed as a little baby, right? This is dignity of sanctity of life. Number two, second point in our book, is that if the fear of God leads you to treasure human life, then treasuring human life ought to lead you to a couple of things. Number one, or the second one in the three, it ought to lead you to protect others. You may not have thought about it this way before, but currently in our nation, abortion on demand is the greatest human rights crisis of our day. Amen. Nobody thinks about it that way. But when you look at the numbers of the millions upon millions of little ones that were cast into the Nile, if you want to think about it that way, and I did find a number. It's an older number, but I've got a number of preborn babies dying over 1.3 million per year. The most endangered species on this earth is a preborn human being. And nobody thinks about it that way. And I'll tell you how messed up we've gotten. There are turtle eggs that have more legal rights than an unborn human child. That's where we are as a nation. So you see why every year that people gather to try to emphasize sanctity of human life, because this is where we are as a nation. And if you are blind spiritually, you just can't see it. Treasuring human life leads you to protect others. And the third word that was in our lesson I thought was good. It not only leads us to protect others, it also leads us to provide for others. And here's one thing that came out in the lesson I thought was good. They said Moses' sister, she was observing what was happening. But here's what it said. If you only observe and never do anything about it, how much good is it doing? And so here's why at Mountain View, every year, we provide the opportunity through these baby bottles. I encourage you, and again, it doesn't have to be like a pregnancy issue, but it could be like visiting somebody in a nursing home, encouraging them. There's so many ways that you can foster a culture of like dignified human life. And it may be if you are interested in working with some of the families in the Fredericksburg area when they have the child and they need diapers and need stuff. Man, see Sherry. She is our link there. And Choices provides all. They provide counseling for fathers. They provide counseling for them. They provide so much when those needs arise. So don't just observe, right? That's what the lesson said. It said it will lead you to provide for others. So when you take a baby bottle, what you're doing, you're helping to provide, right? If you treasure human life, then you want to provide then for those that are being saved. If you think about it that way. Let me show you really quick, and this will be the last thing I promise. This is a short little video that Choices, they also branded themselves as Imagine Life recently. But this is a short video that kind of emphasizes again the crucial nature of the sanctity of human life and tells you a little tiny bit about what they do as well. So I want to show this to you, and then we're going to kind of be done after that.
Every journey begins with a heartbeat. A unique rhythm woven into the fabric of existence. From the moment of conception, God infuses life with purpose, crafting each individual with love and intention. Our life unfolds in a tapestry of experiences, each joy, challenge, and lesson adding depth to our stories. From our laughter in childhood to the wisdom we gain as we grow old, every moment is a precious gift that shapes our world. As a community, we have the power to uplift those who are facing unexpected pregnancies. By joining our hands and hearts, we create a sanctuary of support that offers hope and encouragement to those who are facing difficult choices. Let us celebrate the sanctity of life and that divine spark within every child. Together, we can be a beacon of hope in our community, showing that every life from womb to tomb is worthy of honor and care. We can only achieve this mission together, and we invite you to support us. You can help us nurture the miracle of life from the very beginning.
I think sometimes we've gotten over the miracle of life. You see it happen so much, and a little baby comes home, and pinks and blues and all that. So I hope if you have a passion for, you've got interest in, not just observing, but getting involved, we have got a great, great resource right in the Fredericksburg area with the Choices Women's Center. And if you want to get plugged in there, again, you can contact them, contact Sherry, and she can help you get plugged in. But the bottles are a small way that you can help and support with that. So here's my last statement, and I'll be done with this. I think what it comes down to, I heard it put this way before, basically you and I, if you know Christ, you're reborn, right? You've experienced a second birth. And when you think about the sanctity of human life, and especially like Choices Center like that, basically it's us as the reborn trying to act on behalf of the unborn. That's a good way of putting it. I like that. So I wanted to share this today. I just felt led this year. The first time in 20 years I've kind of focused just on this. And I just want to bring it to the forefront of our minds and just hopefully reinforce, stand fast. Speak the truth. But do it in love. And I'll say this to you really, really quick. Through the past, the church has generally stood fast on truth, but they haven't always shared the truth in love. So share the truth, but in love, right? There's a God who loves, who's gracious and provides. So we want to make sure that we are keeping that balance. So let's pray as we close today. And as we bow together and wrap things up, it may be that you will make a commitment today that you want to be more involved when it comes to Choices Women's Center, maybe encouraging some of the men that walk through the doors there, providing some diapers or providing blankets or some things they need. It may just be the baby bottle and putting some coins in there and dropping a few dollars in to go to that ministry organization. But I also want to say, again, just please hear my heart. We've all made choices in the past that we're not proud of. I promise every single one of us has. And I just want you to know that if you've been in a place with that, we're kind of connected to what we've talked about today. There ain't nothing inferior about you. God loves you as much as He loves anybody else. He's good and He's gracious. And we're so thankful for that. So you keep marching forward. You keep your head held high. You keep serving King Jesus that Trisha sang about earlier as our King. And just in case today as we close, you're not saved, you've never been reborn, never been born again, this is an opportunity here on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday for you to repent of sin, open your heart to Christ and invite Him in to be your Savior, to be your Lord, just turning yourself over to Him. And that may be the decision you need to make today, whether it's at your seat or at the altar or catching me after the service. Any of those are fine. But I'm going to be quiet for a moment. You can pray, respond, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer, and we will be on our way today. So, Father, as we wrap things up today, I want so bad to apologize on behalf of our nation, but I can't do that. It's a nation that's got to come to its knees in repentance for that. But, Lord, we pray that in America You would raise up leadership, that You'd so work through Congress and others who make laws, change laws, pass laws, where we would truly see a land where every human being is recognized based on the dignity inherent in the image of God. Help us as a church to not just be observers, but to act, whether it be through coins in a baby bottle or going to Choices Women's Center and volunteering or helping. Use us as you see fit. And today, as we leave this place, we pray that you'd watch over each one in this upcoming week. If we get back Wednesday night with our activities, that we'd be able to get back into a groove, and you would use all that happens in this place to build us, to change us, to make us more like King Jesus. So I thank you for each one here today. Bless as we go now, and we lift up to you our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.